This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israel launches deadly attacks on refugee camps in Gaza as the death toll from 77 days of onslaught on the besieged strip surpasses the 20,000 mark. In Iraq, an Islamic resistance group carries out an attack on a major Israeli port in retaliation for the regime's genocide in Gaza. Huge crowds of Yemenis rally to show solidarity with the people of Gaza and support Ansarullah retaliatory attacks against Israel. Our top story for this half hour, day 77 of Israel's genocide in Gaza, where Palestinians are facing an unending nightmare of bloodshed. With the death toll increasing by the hour, the latest attacks have targeted the cities of Rafah, Khan Yunis, and Jabalia, killing dozens of Palestinians over the past 2 days. The Israeli bombardment took the lives of around 400 people and injured hundreds more. The total number of Palestinians killed since October the 7th has passed 20,000, mostly women and children. Experts on wartime mapping say the relentless airstrikes and shelling have destroyed two-thirds of all structures in northern Gaza and a quarter in the south. All across the Palestinian territory, hospitals are still a prime target of the Israeli bombing campaign. According to official figures, around 90% of the population in Gaza have been displaced as a result of the Israeli war. For those displaced, things are difficult, as Gaza faces a severe shortage of basic supplies.
There is no safe place in Gaza, but living in Rafah is really difficult. They heat a lot of water tanks. Life is really expensive. There is no safe place.
We saw some people, half of whom went to Rafah and the other half to Khan Yunis. We wanted to choose the nearest destination. There is no water. Everything is expensive. We can't buy anything for our children.
There's no safe places. Everything has been bombed and people are really scared. They tell you go east and then tell you go west. The situation is very difficult. People are gathered in this area because they were told that Khan Yunis was safe, and now they are being asked to go to Rafah, except that Rafah has been totally bombed. People are scared after bombing of Nasr Hospital. People are really terrified. Everyone is afraid of what's going to happen. The bombings are scaring children and the elderly.
Iraqi resistance groups have carried out an attack on a major Israeli port in their latest retaliatory operations over the regime's war in Gaza. The Islamic resistance in Iraq says it has struck Eilat port with what it called appropriate weapons. No further details are available. This is the first time that Iraq-based resistance groups target Israeli positions since the Gaza war began. The groups have in the past weeks hit U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria in retaliation for the U.S. support of Israel. The Eilat port, which was struck early Friday, is vital for Israeli trade. That's because the port allows Israeli shipping to reach the east without navigating the Suez Canal. Over the past weeks, Eilat has also been hit by Yemeni retaliatory operations, causing an 85% drop in activity there. That's according to the port's chief executive. Political commentator Firas Ali earlier joined us from Sweden with his take on the attacks by the Iraqi resistance group. He says that Iraqis are united in their support for Palestine.
Now the resistance front, and especially the Iraqi resistance, the Iraqi different groups in Iraq, they have come together and joined forces to attack the U.S. forces in Iraq. That way they are trying to expel them from Iraq and from the region to support Palestine. And we see today that even Western media, like The Guardian, they wrote about the Iraqi resistance attacks against U.S. bases in Iraq. It has a huge support among the Iraqis. Now, the Iraqis are united against America because of the war in Gaza. So the Americans are putting themselves in a situation that they don't have any solution for. And if the war continues, it will be, it will hasten the expel, that the resistance will expel the U.S. forces from Iraq, because they have no future in that country. The Americans couldn't handle the Taliban for 20 years. We know that the Taliban laid down their weapons after the invasion in 2001, but they came back later on and forced the Americans to leave the countries. The Iraqi resistance in Iraq never laid down their weapons. They have always been against U.S. occupation of Iraq and U.S. presence in Iraq. And they have fortified that that resistance against the Americans. We see that in these cases now, with over approximately 100 attacks against U.S. bases, where the Americans have let their soldiers to become sitting ducks, because they can't defend themselves against the drones and missiles that the resistance use.
Yemenis have once again taken to the streets of the capital Sana'a to voice solidarity with Palestinians facing Israeli genocide in Gaza. A similar solidarity rally took place in the northern city of Sa'ada. The protesters chanted slogans against the Israeli regime. They also slammed the U.S. over its unconditional support for the occupying regime and Washington's newly formed naval coalition in the Red Sea. The protesters reiterated their support for Yemen's retaliatory military measures targeting Israel. Those include missile and drone attacks against targets in occupied Palestine and operations against Israeli-linked ships. The Yemeni army has vowed to continue its operations despite the formation of the U.S.-led coalition and until Israel ends its crimes against Gazans. Our Sana'a correspondent Yusuf Mauri tells us more about the defiant message the Yemenis are sending to the U.S. and its allies.
The theme of today's protest is dubbed, "We are not scared of the American coalition, and we will always stand with Gaza." This was the actual title of today's demonstration, and this is basically to send a message to this newly formed American-led coalition that Yemenis are not intimidated and that the U.S. will not be able to strike fear into the hearts of the Yemeni people, because the hearts of the Yemeni people is with the people of Gaza, and it will remain so until the genocide ends. And they will continue, as you mentioned, to target Israeli ships and Israeli shipments, not just in the Red Sea, also in the Gulf of Aden, and also in the Arabian Sea. As as we have seen over the past couple of weeks, major shipping companies, major oil companies, have suspended their shipments through the Red Sea because of this military initiative by Yemen's naval forces. Of course, it is causing a huge problem for the Israeli economy. As you know, we've heard reports, we've heard Israeli financial advisors basically stating that because of these operations in the Red Sea against the Israeli government, Israel has lost $80 billion in just a month of military operations targeting Israeli shipments. And that's a lot of money for the Israeli economy.
Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah has launched new missile attacks on several Israeli locations in retaliation for the regime's crimes against Palestinians in Gaza. For more on that, we were earlier joined by our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh.
You can see that the Shebaa farms and Farshuga hills are pretty high mounts surrounding that area. So it is very difficult to go beyond those mountains and hit their targets. However, Hezbollah has been able to observe and know not only the movement of soldiers and where they're coming to, where they're going to be able to target them when they move, even after they move and when they settle down. into other areas. We also have the targeting of newly situated posts by the Israelis, and they are being also targeted by Hezbollah's resistance very precisely. And this is what we've seen. This has led to a lot of calls from the war cabinet of the Israelis saying that they want to file either a complaint or they want to try to get more assistance from the Western world, perhaps from the United States itself, to launch a preemptive war against Lebanon, since they believe that as long as Hezbollah is not pushed back, and they want to push Hezbollah back to the northern part of the Litani in order to be able to continue their war on Lebanon, of course, and even on Palestine. This is on one hand, but this is pretty ironic, many would say, because many of the fighters, that even those who are found, who have martyred, you can see how their funeral processions are being held in their hometowns, which are in the bordering town. So Hezbollah is actually the people of the bordering town of southern Lebanon. There are no one who is strange or a strange group that it could be actually pushed from that area towards the northern parts of south of Lebanon. And so this is definitely, for many people, just an illusion by the Israeli cabinet that they want to try to put in more, to get more funding in order to launch another war against Lebanon, which would probably be similar to that that they are launching against Gaza.
The UN's Hunger Monitoring System has issued a report painting a harrowing picture of hunger in Gaza. The Integrated Food Security Phase Classification says Gazan households are facing the highest level of food insecurity and hunger that it has ever recorded globally. Now the World Food Program says the report confirms the devastating situation in Gaza and has warned of a looming famine there.
Hunger has become the most pressing of the myriad problems facing hundreds of thousands of displaced Gaza Palestinians, with aid trucks able to bring in only a small fraction of what is needed, and distribution uneven due to the chaos of the war. The Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor, a Geneva-based rights group, has found that 71% of people in the Gaza Strip suffer from extreme hunger due to Israel's devastating war on the Palestinian territory and the regime's method of using starvation as a weapon. The group released the figure after it conducted an analytical study of a sample of 1,200 people in Gaza. According to the study's findings, 98% of respondents said that they eat insufficient amounts of food, while 64% of the participants admitted to eating grass, immature food, and expired materials to satiate their hunger.
All 2.2 million people are hungry, meaning that they are in crisis or worse food security situation.
More than 130,000 of Gaza's most vulnerable children, that is newborns up to 2 years of age, are not receiving the critical life-saving breastfeeding or age-appropriate complementary feeding that they absolutely require. So that's our scenario. Without sufficient safe water, food and sanitation that only a humanitarian ceasefire would bring, child deaths due to disease could well surpass those already killed in bombardments.
The study found that the rate of access to water in the Gaza Strip, including drinking, bathing and cleaning water, is 1.5 liters per person per day. This is 15 liters less than the minimum amount of water required for survival at the level required by international standards. Additionally, the study examined the effects of malnutrition and a lack of access to clean drinking water. 66% of the study sample reported having experienced diarrhea, skin rashes, or intestinal diseases in the past month. Even in Rafah, which has a crossing to Egypt through which aid trucks enter, the dearth of food and clean water is so severe, it is causing people to get ill.
The contaminated water is another issue, as the water is not 100% clean, so children and adults suffer from intestinal problems such as vomiting and diarrhea. So I ran out of antidiarrheal medications, Flagyl medicines, which is an intestinal disinfectant, and Silabrin, which is antibiotics for intestinal infections. There's a significant loss of these drugs.
Israel's onslaught on Gaza has also taken a heavy toll on journalists covering the regime's bloody aggression. Now a U.S.-based rights advocacy organization says the aggression on Gaza is a most dangerous situation for journalists. The Committee to Protect Journalists has also expressed concern over what it called an apparent pattern of targeting journalists by the regime. A group of reporters have protested outside Al-Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis to condemn the barbaric Israeli attacks on them. The UN Security Council has once again delayed a vote on a resolution on the Gaza war. The Security Council is now set to convene later on Friday for a resolution calling for increasing humanitarian aid to Gaza. It delayed the vote several times this week. That's because the U.S. opposed the original draft resolution, which urged a sustainable cessation of hostilities. Since the Gaza war began, the UN Security Council has tried twice to adopt resolutions calling for a ceasefire. Both attempts, however, failed as Washington vetoed the resolutions. The U.S. Moves have drawn widespread international criticism, with many saying Washington is complicit in the Israeli genocide in Gaza. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In today's episode, we will complete explanation of Surah Ma'arij, which we had started a few weeks ago. Number 70 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran, this surah has 44 ayahs and was revealed in Mecca. Although, according to exegetes, some of its ayahs were revealed in Medina. The title of the surah derives from the word Ma'arij, mentioned in ayah 3 regarding the places of ascent or lofty stations where, by the permission of the Almighty Creator, angels can ascend. The surah focuses on the Day of Resurrection and warns the polytheists and disbelievers of the dire consequences of their lack of faith, while defining the characteristics of the people of paradise and hell. The opening ayahs concern the sending down of torments in this world, such as the one that befell a denier of the divinely designated velayat or leadership of the Prophet's immaculate cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. We start from where we left you last week, and here are ayahs 36, 37, 38, and 39.
فما للذين كفروا قبلك مهطعين عن اليمين وعن الشمال عزين أيطمع كل امرئ منهم أن يدخل جنة نعيم كلا إنا خلقناهم مما يعلمون.
What is the matter with the faithless that they scramble toward you from the right and the left in batches? Does each man among them hope to enter the garden of bliss? Never. We indeed created them from the base of matter, what they know. If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we said belief in the day of resurrection and the final judgment is the key to salvation, and thus a true believer is always cognizant of God Almighty while aware of the rights of others in his or her wealth, especially of the poor and the needy, since the path to paradise is adherence to divine decrees, observance of the ritual prayers, abstinence from sins, and positive interaction with others. The ayahs that we recited to you now point to the wishful thinking of the polytheist and other disbelievers that their better standard of life in the world will ensure for them a place in paradise in case there is the resurrection day, in which they do not actually believe while scoffing at the concept of paradise. So what makes the sinners and disbelievers who lead a depraved and desultory life think of themselves as superior to others when they know fully well that all human beings are created from a worthless and unclean drop, and it is only the correct set of beliefs, coupled with virtuous deeds rather than wealth, that ensures salvation in the hereafter? From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, the unmatched eloquence and timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran made even those who mocked and belied the Prophet to listen to its recitation, not out of belief, but in the wishful longing for paradise on the basis of their wealth and power. Number two, a true believer is never boastful of his deeds and is always humble before the Almighty Creator. And number three, arrogance and vanity are restrained when a person thinks of his or her common origin from a worthless and unclean drop of liquid. We invite you to listen to ayahs 40 and 41 of the same surah.
فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِرَبِّ الْمَشَارِقِ وَالْمَغَارِبِ إِنَّا لَقَادِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُبَدِّلَ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَسْبُوقِينَ.
Therefore, I swear by the Lord of the East and the West that we are able to replace them by better than them, and we are not to be outmaneuvered. Here Allah swears by the East and the West in plural rather than singular form in order to emphasize the different points of sunrise and sunset every day of the year, which is obvious for anyone keen on scientific calculations of the cardinal points that become fully evident even for ordinary persons at the time of the winter and summer solstices, when the sun reaches its zenith in the Tropic of Cancer and the Tropic of Capricorn, respectively. Besides these two distinct solstices on December 22nd and June 21st, which mark the longest night and the longest day, vice versa in the Southern Hemisphere, there are two spring and autumn equinoxes on March 21st and September 22nd, respectively, when the day and the night are of equal duration. These scientific facts, in accordance with the Earth's orbit around the Sun as it rotates on its axis, were proven by the Noble Quran over 14 centuries ago. This is to awaken human conscience to the power of the Almighty Creator, who, as the next ayah says, can easily replace the wrongdoers with better ones, and is able to resurrect all humanity from even scattered bones and dust for the judgment day. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the Noble Quran, though not a book of astronomy, mentions scientific facts with accuracy in order to point to the spherical shape of planet Earth and its orbit around the Sun. And number two, we must never consider ourselves better than others, thinking that Allah has not created anyone superior to us, since He is able to replace us by others. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, let us listen to ayahs 42, 43, and 44, marking the end of Surah Ma'arij as well.
فَذَرْهُمْ يَخُوضُوا وَيَلْعَبُوا حَتَّى يُلَاقُوا يَوْمَهُمُ الَّذِي يُوعَدُونَ يوم يخرجون من الأجداث سراعا كأنهم إلى نصب يوفضون خاشعة أبصارهم ترهقهم ذلة ذلك اليوم الذي كانوا يوعدون.
So leave them to gossip and play until they encounter their day, which they are promised, the day when they emerge from the graves, hastening as if racing towards a target, with a humble look in their eyes, overcast by abasement. This is the day they had been promised. These closing ayahs of Surah Ma'arij warn the obdurate disbelievers who mock the prophets, their moral guidelines, and the day of resurrection, of the terrible shock in store on the promised day, when mankind will emerge from the graves and raise in a bewildered state. The prophet is asked to leave the intransigent disbelievers to their fate after his relentless endeavors to awaken their conscience through presentation of rational facts. On the day of resurrection, the disbelievers will be the real losers, with their eyes lowered with fear owing to the intensity of horror of the surroundings, with humility while they shall be enwrapped by ignominy and humility. From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, guidance is necessary till a certain stage, after which the intransigent disbelievers should be left to their own fate. Number two, emergence from the graves means physical resurrection of all the dead. And number three, the day of resurrection has been promised with certitude by the Almighty Creator, so we ought to be prepared for it through good deeds. Dear listeners, next week we will start with Surah Nuh, which refers to the mission of Prophet Noah. Dear listeners, goodbye and God bless you.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of RIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani.
As you know, the theme that has been chosen is a journey to the beloved, returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the nights that I will be with all of you, inshallah, we will be discussing topics that have to do with defining our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firstly, and secondly, enhancing this relationship. And I think that a lot of these talks are very foundational. They're the type of topics and talks that if one doesn't have a proper understanding of, starting from a young age, they can go through life, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, go through their life and never truly understand what their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supposed to be like. And this impacts a lot of things. When you don't have a proper understanding of what your relationship is like, well then this relationship can never truly flourish. This relationship can never truly blossom. So inshallah, tonight and tomorrow night, we're going to delve into this topic to understand, first of all, how is this human being different from other species? And number two, why is he so special? What makes him so extraordinary? Let us begin from here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the human being and he's brought this human being into this world. The next step is to encourage this human being to do certain things and to stop this human being from doing other deeds so that he can reach his perfection. He has to pray, he has to fast, he has to give charity, he has to show modesty. These are the things he has to do. And then on the other side, he has to stay away from stealing, lying, I don't know, killing others, taking the rights of others away. And if he does these and stays away from these, slowly he comes closer to the perfection that he has. But this, of course, is the challenge. This is, you know, for the lack of a better term, this is the challenge for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if there ever was such a thing. How does he get this human being to move towards his perfection without taking away his free will, without forcing him? Yes? The relationship we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as an example, imagine a father, he wants this child to do the right things in life. He wants this child to do his homework. But at the same time, he can't tie his hands and force him and do the homework for him. He can't do that either. So he has to find ways to push you and I towards the right things, towards the right decisions. This is the challenge, again, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has dealing with ignorant human beings that are you and I, essentially. Yes? He wants to get you to do the right things. So he has to figure out how can he do that without you giving up your free will. Because at the end of the day, you have to decide to do it. He can't do it for you. The same way that child, the parent can't do the work for him. The child has to do it at the end of the day. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to encourage him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this in a multitude of different ways. Three ways in particular I want to discuss. The third is essentially the gateway to our discussion. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells this human being and talks to this human being about heaven. Says there's this thing called heaven. If you do the right things, you might just find your way into heaven. Now, how difficult is it to make it into heaven? Inshallah, we'll discuss this because that's a very commonly misunderstood topic. It's almost as if it's the most impossible thing to make it into heaven. Many of us have grown up with this understanding. But as we'll discuss, it's actually quite difficult not to make it into heaven. Now, we'll leave that for Sunday night. So the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells a human being, there's this heaven has these different pleasures. We've heard of these pleasures, the Qur'an talks about them. It's almost impossible to miss these pleasures if you're reading Qur'an at all. Because the Qur'an doesn't shy away from talking about these pleasures. So he says, listen, in this world or in heaven, you'll have the pleasure of being around your loved ones. You'll have the pleasure of being around wonderful people. مُتَّكِئِينَ عَلَيْهَا مُتَقَابِلِينَ They sit amongst one another, they socialize, they enjoy their time. This is one of the pleasures, really, of the human being, yes? There are other pleasures, many of the pleasures that were haram in this world, they might become halal for you in the next world, except they don't have the negatives that they have in this world, yes? There is this wine that in this world was haram, over there you drink it, لَا يُصَدَّعُونَ عَنْهَا وَلَا يُنْزِفُونَ You know, they drink it, they don't get some headache, and they don't start talking nonsense, they don't start losing their logic. The different pleasures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. And probably the one that sticks with the human being the most, that is repeated over and over in the verses of the Qur'an is, listen, if you make it into heaven, you'll live a life that is completely stress-free. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْسَنُونَ That's the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you make it into heaven, you live a life, nothing bothers you, and you also have no worries about what's to come in the future. Khawf, the things that you're worried about in the future. Huzna, the things that are making you sad right now. You will have neither of these. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes into detail. And He says, listen, if the rivers don't interest you, and I don't know, the palm trees don't interest you, and the pomegranates don't interest you, these are just examples we're giving. Otherwise, lahum fiha, or lahum ma yasha'una fiha, wa ladayna mazid. You come to heaven, you have anything you want. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. For some people it works, He pushes the human being to do the right things. Then comes the second method. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also speaks of hellfire. Again, it's quite difficult to miss hellfire if you're reading the Qur'an at all. It's not something you can just gloss over. No, the Qur'an talks about it. It talks about it in detail, in fact. That yes, the punishment is like this and it's like that. لَوَاحَةٌ لِلْبَشَرْ لَا تُبْقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ The human being who comes into it, he's neither alive, neither dead. I mean, these are harsh statements, yes? These are serious statements of the Qur'an. The Qur'an says, when the person who is supposed to make it into hellfire, who is this person? We'll have to discuss. But this person who's supposed to make it into hellfire, when he sees hellfire from far away, and hellfire, quote-unquote, sees him from far away, this hellfire starts to breathe heavily. It's almost as if it's a living being. إِذَا رَأَتْهُم مِّن مَّكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ When hellfire sees these people from far away, سَمِعُوا لَهَا تَغَيُّضًا وَزَفِيرًا They start to hear the sounds of hellfire. It's almost as if a human being that's breathing heavily. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about hellfire as well. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a third method too. And this third method is different from number one and number two. It says, listen, if you do this good deed, or if you don't commit this bad deed, yes, there is reward. Yes, you're going to stay away from punishment. All of this is still there. But here's the thing. It's a completely different perspective. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do this deed or to stay away from this sin simply because it's not worthy of you as a human being to be doing something like this. Yes, the punishment is there, the reward is there too, but that's not what he's talking about right now. What he's saying right now is when you do this deed, you are no longer acting like a human being. You're lowering the status of yourself and your life from the life of a human being to the life of creatures below the human being. You're now living life with animalistic characteristics. He'll say, listen, don't do this. Why? Because of punishment or reward? No, not necessarily because of that. Though it's there, but not necessarily because of that. Because this is how animals live. This is not worthy of you. You're greater. You're bigger. You're a human being. You're special. You're significant. You weren't supposed to live life like these other creatures.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim, Kareem, Azim, Alim, Halim, Hakim, Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The New York trial judge overseeing Donald Trump's civil fraud trial has written a scathing denial of the former president's latest attempt to toss the state attorney general's case against him, a bad sign for the former U.S. president. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story. Former President Donald Trump is on trial in New York in a $250 million civil lawsuit that could alter the personal fortune and the real estate empire that helped propel Donald Trump to the White House. Trump, his sons Eric Trump and Donald Trump Jr., and other top Trump Organization executives are accused by New York Attorney General Letitia James of engaging in a decade-long scheme in which they used numerous acts of fraud and misrepresentation to inflate Donald Trump's net worth in order to get more favorable loan terms. The trial comes after the judge in the case ruled in a partial summary judgment that Donald Trump had submitted fraudulent valuations for his assets, leaving the trial to determine additional actions and what penalty, if any, the defendants should receive. The former president has denied all wrongdoing and his attorneys have argued that Trump's alleged inflated valuations were a product of his business skill. Judge Arthur Engoron has denied Donald Trump's most recent motion for a directed verdict to end his civil fraud trial. In a blistering ruling, the judge not only denied the motion but also opted to explain the flaws, as he sees it, in many of Donald Trump's arguments at the trial. Addressing the testimony of defense accounting expert Eli Bartov, who Trump proudly and repeatedly declared found no accounting fraud of any kind, Judge Engoron flatly dismissed Bartov's findings by saying he lost credibility by doggedly attempting to justify every misstatement. Bartov is a tenured professor, but all that his testimony proves is that for $1 million or so, some experts will say whatever you want them to say, Judge Engoron wrote. The judge also rejected assertions from Trump's lawyers that any financial misstatements are beyond the case's statute of limitations. Closing is not a get-out-of-jail-free card for future misstatements. All that is required is a false statement used in business. The subject financial statements fit that definition to a T, Judge Engoron wrote. Engoron also suggested he didn't buy Donald Trump's argument that fining the former president for ill-gotten gains was not merited in the case because his lenders were happy with the transactions. That the instant lenders made millions of dollars and were happy with the transactions does not mean that they were not damaged by lending at lower interest rates than they otherwise would have, the judge wrote. Calling Trump's claims misstatements at best and fraud at worst, Judge Engoron wrote that valuations as elucidated ad nauseum in this trial can be based on different criteria analyzed in different ways, but a lie is still a lie. The judge ended his ruling by reminding the parties about the date for closing arguments in the case, currently set for 11th of January. In a letter to the judge, Arthur Engoron, a lawyer for the New York Attorney General, said Donald Trump's most recent request for a directed verdict in the case is nothing more than a political stunt designed to provide Donald Trump, his co-defendants and their counsel with soundbites for press conferences, through social posts and cable news appearances. Trump's lawyers on Friday made their fifth motion for a directed verdict to end the case for lack of evidence, which Judge Engoron earlier said he was all but certain to deny. The judge has rejected all four of Donald Trump's previous motions for a directed verdict. Unlike a fine Bordeaux, defendant's case for a directed verdict does not improve with age, State Attorney Andrew Armour wrote on Monday's letter to the judge. Andrew Armour also argued that Trump's request was not merited given the evidence presented at the trial, saying that nor does any of the testimony from the most ineffective team of experts that defendants' money can buy change the analysis. Defendants are once again whistling past the graveyard by relying on arguments the court has already rejected, Andrew Amos said, referring in part to Judge Engoron's pre-trial partial summary judgment ruling in which he found that Donald Trump used fraudulent statements to conduct his business affairs. Cable broadcaster CNN Cable News Network has also covered this same story. The New York trial judge overseeing Donald Trump's civil fraud trial wrote a scathing denial of the former president's latest attempt to toss the state attorney general's case against him, potentially a preview of a tough outcome for Donald Trump as the trial process winds down. Judge Arthur Engoron slammed Donald Trump's accounting experts and rejected key points of the defense in an order on Monday, denying a motion for a directed verdict filed by Donald Trump's attorneys after trial testimony ended last week. It would be a glaring flaw to assume testimony from Trump accounting experts Eli Bartov and Jason Flemons are true and accurate, the judge wrote. The case record proves there are many material misstatements on Trump's personal financial statements, according to Judge Engoron. Bartov is a tenured professor, but all his testimony proves is that for $1 million or so, some experts will say whatever you want them to say, Judge Engoron wrote. By doggedly attempting to justify every misstatement, Professor Bartov has lost all credibility. Judge Engoron added, defendants also trot out two of their standard canards, that valuations are subjective and that the law only penalizes material deviations. These both fall into the category, let no one be fooled. A valuation can be based on different criteria and analysed in different ways, the judge said, but a lie is still a lie. Trump attorney Chris Keyes called Engoron's order a complete failure to address the legal elements of the claims to be decided and a rejection of the real facts from the real participants in the real world. Based on the decision, it appears the Attorney General's burden of proof does not matter, the testimony from the involved bankers does not matter, application of governing accounting standards does not matter, the express language of the financial statements does not matter, and the ruling from the First Department does not matter. All that seems to matter is arriving at a predetermined destination, the attorney, Chris Kyes, said in a statement. Judge Ngora on Monday also knocked the defense argument frequently touted by Donald Trump that disclaimers on his financial statements protect him from liability. They are not disclaimers at all. They have not defendant's statements, and they certainly do not shield defendants from liability. If anything, they expose defendants to liability, the judge wrote. Judge Ngoron also said he found the Attorney General's expert on disgorgement credible and said that the banks that lent Donald Trump money were injured despite defense claims that the banks love Trump's business. If you pay a lower interest rate on a loan by overstating the value of any of your assets, thus lowering the perceived risk to the lender, your gains are ill-gotten, Judge Ngoron wrote. That the instant lenders made millions of dollars and were happy with the transactions does not mean that they were not damaged by lending at lower interest rates than they otherwise would have. The judge has already ruled that Donald Trump, his adult sons and their businesses were liable for persistent and repeated fraud in a summary judgment opinion before the trial began. He also ordered the dissolution of Trump's business certificates. Donald Trump has appealed the decision. Judge Ngoron will determine how much the Trumps and their company must pay and the fate of their business in New York. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khamenei, in a meeting with Iran's sports champions and medalists of the 2023 Asian Games and the Asian Paragames. This meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyeh on November 22, 2023. One of the responsibilities of the honorable sports officials is to attend to the living standards of the athletes, which has also been spoken about here. The things that the Honorable Minister said regarding housing, employment, and the like are all very good, provided these matters are followed up and seriously pursued. We cannot expect our athletes to make us proud in world competitions if we do not attend to their needs accordingly. Actions must be taken so that our athletes can rest assured that they will have a suitable standard of living. In my opinion, the best way to do this is to pursue the issues of employment, housing, and the like, which have been mentioned. One of the duties of the officials is to adopt a fatherly attitude towards the athletes.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I asked the country's officials to have close, friendly meetings with the athletes in all sporting fields. Of course, some sports are paid attention to more than others, and some sports are barely mentioned at all. But officials must attend the athletes of all the various sports, have meetings with them, hear what they have to say, listen to their complaints, hear their requests, and respond to them. This is what I'm asking for from the officials, and my words are addressed to the sports officials. Now, I would like to say a few words to you, our dear athletes. Athletes are role models for many young people. Our dear young athletes, your behavior, your actions, your words, and your lifestyle are often matters that many of our youth look up to. Well, that gives you a heavier responsibility. When you are a role model, you can lead a part of the country's youth to the right path and make them happy and prosperous. But God forbid, the opposite is also possible. Therefore, your behavior is very important. One word from an athlete, one action from an athlete, whether it be in the sports field or elsewhere, can have a constructive effect on young people. And that makes your responsibility even greater.
Allah, I want to thank you. That you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.